If you have a Bible and want to open it this morning, we are in Psalm 150. We will be ending our study through the Psalms, and next week we're going to jump in at the end of John, and then we will backtrack after Easter and begin a study in the book of John. But this morning we're going to finish the book of Psalms. You know, last summer sometime, when I was really being challenged with the concept and the idea that we as a church, we as people, we as not just a congregation church, but the larger church, that we need to learn to use lament. That there are times and places when it's appropriate to cry out to God with the pain of our hearts. As I was looking at that and beginning to study through that, I realized that just studying the laments would be almost as bad as simply ignoring the laments. And so I started to study the Psalms, and I decided that we would work through the Psalms, and 10 weeks just seemed like a good number. Kind of broke down with the types of Psalms, and over the last 10 weeks we've looked at some of those types of psalms. We began with the wisdom psalm, Psalm 1, and we've looked at a royal psalm, we looked at a hymn, we looked at three different types of the lament psalms. We've looked at a messianic psalm, we looked at a praise psalm, which probably, if I were to have asked you 11 weeks ago about the types of psalms, you would have said, well, they're all praise, right? Well, while it's not even the most frequent type of psalm, it's the type that we think of most. We looked at a psalm of trust, where we're simply telling ourselves what we know and teaching ourselves to trust God. And we've looked at a hymn of thanksgiving. And I've said that if you look at those categories, there is some fluidity to them because, well, one, you read different authors and different scholars of the Psalms, and they come up with different names, and they place some Psalms in different categories in one another. And also, if you simply look at the Psalm, you find that there is some crossover between a Psalm that you might say is one type that really also fits another type. And so while we looked at them, the categories are just kind of broad helps. Except for there are some where there's no question what type of psalm they are. Like last week was a lament, but it was a particular type of lament. We looked at the first psalm, which is very clearly a psalm of wisdom. And this morning's psalm, well, there is no question. If you look at Psalm 150, it is a praise psalm. That there is no other way to state what Psalm 150 is. Back at the beginning of our tour, we looked at that first psalm, and I said, as we began to look at the first psalm, that basically it's an introduction. Whoever grabbed the psalms and put them together in what became the hymnal of the Old Testament put Psalm 1 at the beginning of the book of Psalms. And they basically, in doing so, are saying, here's what it means to live a godly life. As you read through the Psalms, this is what it looks like to live a godly life. And if you're not willing to live in this manner, you might as well not bother opening up the Psalms to try to praise God. Because, well, that's what the Psalms are about, is knowing the instruction of God and living by that. But we've also seen that it's important that we be honest with God about our emotions. And so you read through the Psalms and you find some great songs of thanksgiving, and you find some of the deepest, most heartfelt pain expressed in the words of the Psalms. But whatever the case, expressing those, we always have to remember We always have to remember that we are serving the great God who hears our prayers and is the provider of our blessings. And the final psalm is a reminder that no matter what the circumstances, we have a responsibility to praise Yahweh. We have a responsibility to praise the covenant God who we serve. And so it's to this final psalm, Psalm 150, that I want to turn our attention this morning. And the unnamed psalmist, he says, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, when I was in high school English class, and especially when I was taking a journalism class in high school, we were taught that you answer five W questions and an H. You ask the question, who, what, where, when, why, and the question, how. And I see a lot of you shaking your heads and smiling. You remember those questions. Well, the psalmist of chapter 150, he addresses five of those six questions. And simply this morning, we're going to look at five of those six questions along with him. And the first one is, what? What? What is it that we are supposed to do? We've made it through the Psalms, and I made a comment during one of the Psalms that if you were part of a lot of monastic communities, you went through the Psalms in a week. You know, they had it set out so the monks would go through the Psalms in a week, and some of them they would repeat in that week. If you looked at the Old Testament times, it's believed that they would go through the Psalms in a month, where they would work through all the Psalms in 1 month. But whatever the case, the question is, what are we supposed to do with what we have learned as we go through the Psalms? Because, quite frankly, the ones who compiled the Psalms, as much as they put chapter or Psalm 1 at the head of the book to say, this is how you live, they put Psalm 150 at the end of the book of Psalms to say, this is what you do with what you've learned. You've learned a lot about following the law, the Torah, the teachings of God. You've learned a lot about what it means to live in relationship with God. What do you do with it all? And so the question is, what? And the psalmist answers that question in all six verses. It wasn't me that was being repetitive, it was the psalmist, because he says that what we're supposed to do is to praise. The Hebrew word hallel is the word that they use that would mean praise. You go back and you look at it, and it means to praise something or to boast in. And in this case, I think there is a bit of both that the psalmist is calling us to. He's calling us to proclaim, to give adoration to God as we're singing songs, as we're singing hymns to God. But he's also saying to those who are listening, you boast in God. You boast in who He is. You boast in what He's done. You boast. And so, if you looked at the psalm, if you paid attention, three times the word hallelujah was used. At the very beginning of the psalm, it says, praise the Lord. Well, okay, so our translations don't say hallelujah. They use the compound word, which is praise, and then the name, a shortened form of the name Yahweh, Yah, and it says hallelujah. Our translations say praise the Lord. And so you begin with Psalm 1, praise the Lord, or Psalm 150, praise the Lord in verse 1. In verse 6, twice the psalmist uses the same compound, hallelujah, praise the Lord, twice. But then you look between those two verses, and in beginning in verse 1 and all the way through verse 5, 9 or 10 times, the psalmist uses the word hallel. And so if you didn't understand what he's saying, he's looking at you and he's saying that you are to praise, you are to boast in God. Because, well, in verses 1 and 6, he says Yahweh, which speaks about the covenant God of Israel. He uses that term those three times, praise Yahweh. He wants the people to know specifically that it isn't just any random thing that is worshipped that is due our praise and our boasting. It is Yahweh and Yahweh alone. It is the God that we serve, the God who raised Jesus Christ, in our case, raised Jesus Christ from the grave. It was the God to the Israelites who brought them out of Egypt and made them a people and a nation. They were to praise the covenant God of Israel. Also in verse 1, he uses the little bit more general term, El. He says, praise God. So he says, praise the Lord, praise Yahweh, and he says, praise God. And then in verses 2 through 5, he simply says, Him. Praise Him. He's already told us who Him is. We can look back and see what the antecedent to Him is. It's Yahweh. It's God. And we are to praise Him. And so the psalmist very clearly answers the question, what are you to do? What are you to do with the fact that you have heard and seen the teachings of God and who God is and what He's done, and you can see that God is there to listen even in your most deepest and darkest moments, and He's there to celebrate with you at the height of all of it? What do you do with all of this? He says, well, you praise the Lord. You see, the psalmist wants us to make sure that we're doing what we've been called to do, to praise the Lord. He answers the second question, where, in verse 1. He says that we're to praise the Lord, but in verse 1, he says that we are to praise Him in His sanctuary and to praise Him in His mighty heavens. Now, if we look at this, there are two different places that the psalmist is teaching us to praise God. The first is in His sanctuary. Now, if you were an Israelite, you would say the sanctuary was the inner temple or inner portion of the temple located on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land. And there is a lot to say about that. Where different times and different places, that is definitely the understanding of the sanctuary. But I think we kind of have to go back to Genesis chapter 2, and to understand from the Hebrew mindset that God's sanctuary wasn't isolated to just a small section of the city of Jerusalem, an even smaller section of the temple complex. But the sanctuary, in speaking about it, speaks about everywhere on earth. This is where the sanctuary is. You know, we like to get specific and we talk about places and we talk about a sanctuary. You know, a place of rest, a place of protection, a place of comfort. A place where you go to meet God. And so, you come in on a Sunday morning and somebody that isn't familiar with our church may say, where's the sanctuary? We know where they're talking about. It is this place where we come to find peace and protection and rest and worship God. But you read through the book of Psalms and you find that the sanctuary probably isn't just isolated. You read the book of Genesis, especially chapters 1 and 2, and you find that the sanctuary isn't isolated to a physical building with a physical address. It is simply the earth that we live in, the place where God comes to meet with us. And this is where the psalmist is. Wherever the psalmist is, as he's writing Psalm 150, he is in the sanctuary of God because he is on the earth. Now, opposed to that is the heaven, the place where God does dwell, where throughout the book of Psalms and throughout the rest of scriptures, we're told that God dwells in the heavens, or in heaven, a place that is distinct, a plane of reality, a sphere of reality that is different and set apart from the earth and the sky and the stars and the universe that we live in. There is a reality that is separate from this, and that is where we're told that God dwells. And the psalmist says that we are to praise God in his heavens, or in his mighty heaven, the place where he dwells. And if we look through the scriptures, we find that it is also the place where the angelic beings dwell, in the presence of God. And it's also the place where, if you study the book of Revelation specifically, that the deceased saints live, and they're called to worship God. And so whatever the psalmist, whoever is present in those places, the psalmist is calling upon them in those places to worship God. And we see throughout the book of Psalms that people like you and me who live on earth are called to praise God. We look through the rest of the scriptures and we find that there are times when we get a glimpse into the heavenly sphere, and one of the things that the angelic beings are doing is worshiping God. Isaiah chapter 6 talks about Isaiah's heavenly encounter and full of worship. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 talk about heavenly worship, where that is what people in places are called to do. In other words, there is no place we can go, there's no sphere of being that we can be in where we are not called to praise God. The third question, why, the psalmist answers in verse 2. He says, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. So there are really two things that the psalmist says. If you need to think about why to praise God, here are two things. You praise him for the things that he has done. You know, what is it that we can look at and we can say that God has done? We could be like the Israelites, and one of the things that they are consistently and constantly giving God praise for was the Exodus. They were constantly looking back, and in fact, some of the Psalms look back and tell the story of God delivering them and bringing them out of Egypt in what we call the Exodus, and bringing them then into the Promised Land and giving them the inheritance. And so there's always that, and you and I, our Exodus isn't from Egypt, but Scripture teaches us that we have an Exodus as well, and that Exodus is from sin. And so if we ever look and we think, what can I give God praise for today? Well, salvation, bringing us out from sin and the cross of Jesus Christ. But there's also all of the blessings. We often probably don't stop and count our blessings the way we should. You know, we used to sing the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. You know, if we just simply begin to list the blessings that we have, and we're honest about those blessings, every one of those blessings is a reason to give God thanks. How many of you ate breakfast this morning? How many of you had a car that you came to church in this morning? How many of you have a heater in your house and stayed dry during the rain? How many of you have on clothes? I can answer that, all of you. I can answer that question for you. You know, there are a lot of things that we can give God thanks for because we all are surrounded by so many blessings. We give God thanks because of His acts of power, His blessings. But we also give God thanks for who He is. You know, we look at the characteristics of God and who He is, and one of the things that you note is that He's different than us. Especially if you just stop for a minute and do a study of comparative religions, we serve a God who is different than us. And almost every other religion you find, people celebrate a God who simply is a glorification of all of their failures and their faults and their grossest, not like disgusting, but most earthly attributes. So they're gods who are into the things that we like to be into. They look a lot like us, just magnified and glorified. But we look at the God that we serve and He is different. He is not like us. He is different than us. And so when we begin to think and we begin to look at who God is, we serve a God who is worthy of our glory and our honor because He is different than us and He acts different than us. How many times in my life have I said, if I was God, I would, dot, 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 and it's usually I would smite that person with something. I very rarely say, if I was God, I would drop great blessings in that person's lap because they don't deserve it, but it would be good. No, I usually say, if I was God, I would give that person some unknown disease and let them have fun trying to figure out what it was and how to treat it. If I was God, I would let that person's house fall over in the middle of the night. Yeah. Aren't you glad I'm not God? But you see, we all can think about those kinds of things. And I'm sure I am not alone in some of those thoughts. And here's what the psalmist says as we look at Psalm 150 at the end of the Psalms. He's saying, if we have experienced Yahweh, we cannot help but worship. If we have experienced who Yahweh is and what He has done, we cannot help but worship. If you have seen the mighty acts of God, if you have seen who God is and you are not worshiping, I have to say, your experience is faulty. If your response to what God has done and what God is doing isn't worship, then you need to take a step back and take a new look at who God is and what He's done. Because, well, quite frankly, anytime we see those who see exactly who God is, their immediate response is to worship. Often not just to worship, but to fall down and worship. We're called to worship because of who God is and what He's done. The fourth thing that the psalmist says is how we are to worship. And verses 3 through 5 where he says, praise Him over and over and over, 10 times, praise Him. He gives us 10 different ways that we can praise God. And if you begin, you see that there are musical instruments. He says, praise God with musical instruments. Now, I don't think that this necessarily means that any of us should go out and play musical instruments to praise God. You don't want me to pick up Tracy's guitar and try to strum a tune. I can play like two things on the piano, and most of them are the ones that are pre-programmed into the new keyboard to play on their own. You see, I don't play a musical instrument. I did for a while. I played the saxophone, but even that, you probably wouldn't want me to try to play. I probably don't sound like Michael Bolton, or no, wrong one. Somebody tried to help me, and it's not going to help. But anyway, I don't have sweet crooning sax tunes, you know. But the psalmist lists three kinds of instruments, and I think he's saying, if you are skilled in these things, then you use them to praise God. And he talks about the instruments that are blown, the trumpets, the musical instruments today. We would look at lots of our musical instruments, or you blow into them and make music. The woodwinds, the brass sections. He talks about the instruments that are strung, the harp and the lyre. And so it's quite appropriate that Tracy gets up and plays the guitar for us and helps us to worship. And I don't, because he can and I can't. And then there are the instruments that are pounded. And you pound them in different ways. And so he says the cymbals. And he says, yes, Brenna, the tambourine. You are to praise God with the tambourine. In appropriate times, in appropriate ways, these instruments are used to help us to praise the Lord. He also says that we're to do it with our bodies. And he mentions different ways. He says that we are to use our voices to sing to the Lord. We're to shout to the Lord. You know, I read Isaiah 12, and it talks about shouting to the Lord. And there are the things that are said. You know, we think about worship, we associate it with the musical instruments and singing, but one of the truths about worship, as we see it through the pages of Scripture sometimes, what I'm doing and what you're doing right now is an act of worship. The spoken word and listening to God are acts of worship. And he also says that we're to dance. Now, again, you know, we have to look through the rest of pages of Scripture. There is a way to do some of these things that's appropriate and God-honoring. And there are ways that are simply not. You know, I'm not sure that getting up here and line dancing as a community is the right thing. And you really don't want me to dance because I've got two left feet and about as much rhythm as a woodpecker. And I get on a beat and I might stay on it even if it needs to change. But we are to use our physical bodies to praise the Lord in different ways. Praise the Lord. And the thing is if you look at this, you'll notice that this is not passive. None of the things that the psalmist says in verses 2 through 5 are passive. They are all active. You are not to come into the presence of God and stand here like you have just eaten a sour pickle. That's not what we're called to do. You may not think that you have the best voice, but we are called to sing. You may not think that you have the ability to do some things, but you can find ways to praise God. You know, this is also not just for a specialized class, those who can sing on key, although at times it is. It's appropriate that if you have somebody leading, they know how to sing. Somebody who's playing an instrument, that they know how to play an instrument. And it's not limited in locale. Again, I go back to what the psalmist said. Where do we praise God? On the earth and in heaven. Are you on earth or are you in heaven? Praise the Lord. And then he answers the question, who? Verse 6, he answers the question, who? And he answers it with this, everything that has breath. So the psalmist is looking and he's talking to everything that has breath. Now, I'm not sure, maybe the psalmist had some well-trained animals and he was calling on them to praise the Lord. I do believe, though, that he is acknowledging the fact that even though we don't always understand, the animals are constantly giving praise to God. You know, I don't understand what my dog says. She barks at me sometimes, and I think she's swearing at me. But I also know that there are times when I'm pretty sure that what she's doing is simply praising God because she gets to run the zoomies out. We're called, the psalmist calls even the animals to praise God. And they do. And we don't always understand it, but he's calling everybody who has breath. He's calling all people everywhere. All living human beings are called to praise God. And this is why we do evangelism and why we support missions. Because while our first job, while your first job is to worship God with your life and your songs and your music and everything in you is to worship God, we're also called to help other people know who God is and to have reason to worship Him as well. That's why Jesus can say, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, go into all the nations. That's why in Acts chapter 1:8, He says, you will be my witnesses, even to the very ends of the earth. Because our job is to be looking for people outside who do not know Him and to teach them who He is and to give them reason to worship Him. And it's why we support missionaries that go to the inner city and go to the ends of the earth, because there are people today who need to know God. It's why I'm constantly encouraging you to look for people who you can introduce to God, because that is our secondary role. And actually, it's the second way, another way that we worship God is by teaching other people to worship Him as well. It seems that the only question that the psalmist doesn't answer is this: when? I think that answer actually comes throughout the Psalms, because the answer is always, in every situation, at all times. You know, we find that in the pages of the Psalms, but it's also, if you simply look through this psalm, even though he never says always, when he says where and it's everywhere and everyone, he's saying always praise the Lord. And I guess that's why the Apostle Paul could write to the Thessalonians and say rejoice always. And it's why he could write to the Philippians and say rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And therefore, let's stand, and in the words of the psalmist, I will say to you, hallelujah. Let's give God a resounding praise with this next song this morning.